No, come on, anybody encouraged from what you've heard in God's Word, all right? You know, praise, and that's all part of an environment of encouragement. But anyhow, our staff really felt that it was the Lord leading us to do this series during this time. And more I think about it and pray through it and ask the Lord why, and then you read Scripture, it's so important that God's people are strong and courageous. Are you with me? You know, you've heard it said so many times, there is no other plan B in God's agenda for planet Earth. It's His church on mission, being light and salt to the world. Then we're never going to do that well if we don't have strength and courage, right? How many people think that we're living in times, if you turn on the news and watch the news and kind of, you know, try to get insight into what's going on into the world, that there are other forces, dark forces, trying to discourage us as human beings? Would anybody agree with that? Yes. Right? I mean, it's just beyond natural. There's something supernatural about it. And we live in times of discouragement, which again is nothing new to planet Earth and the history of the world. What is somewhat new is our technology that allows us to have access to it all day long. And so we're constantly filled in our minds with this information. We're constantly eating off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all day long. And I think that causes us, as much as any generation that's ever been alive, to really be challenged to keep God's perspective and to stay encouraged in His will for our lives. And so, again, it's a privilege to be able to conclude this series, and I can't think of a better way to do it than thinking about the topic of being strong and courageous. How many people want to be strong and courageous? That's better than wimpy and weak, right? I mean, I want to be strong and courageous. You know, I want to face all my insecurities and all my fears and you know, all of the things in my life that hinder me or keep me from being everything that God has created me to be. And God has created us to walk in victory, to walk in freedom, to walk in such a way that brings Him glory and honor, and to walk with great strength and courage. And so I'm praying that this word will really minister to you this morning. And courage means to inspire with courage. It means to really have confidence. And I think God's people should be the most confident people on planet Earth, because we're secure in our relationship with Him. And when you're confident in the right kind of security in the Lord, that's when you can be humble. Humility comes from confidence. You know, when you're not confident, when you're not insecure, you have to be prideful. You have to draw attention to yourself, right? It becomes all about you, because you're never secure in who God made you to be. But when you're confident and encouraged, that's when you can really walk in humility, because you understand where that comes from. It comes from the Lord. Anything that you have, anything that you do, everything in life that is good for us comes from our Lord, and so manifest in a humility. God wants us to be encouraged. Here's a picture that I saw this week from a friend of mine that posted it, and I just thought, I don't know if it'll apply to my message today, but I thought it was just some good advice. A word of encouragement during a mistake is worth more than an hour of praise after success. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's a good parenting reminder, right? If you got kids in sports or anything like that, or just in school, or trying to achieve anything, a word of encouragement during a mistake is worth more than an hour of praise after success. Pastor Ken, not I, but Pastor Ken referenced the Final Four, March Madness, and talked about how great it is and exciting to see a basketball go through the basketball goal. I would concur to that thought, but the greatest coach in college basketball history is John Wooden. They did a study on him and his coaching, what his characteristics of his coaching was, and they found that he spent most of his time in practice, close to 90% of his time in practice, encouraging his players, encouraging them. The other like 8% was instruction and coaching, and then the 2% was like rebuke or correction. And so the greatest coach of all time, the majority of what he imparted into his players was this spirit of encouragement, which then led to what? Their confidence and success on the court. And so I wish more people would get that. I wish more coaches would get that. You know, coaches, you see so many coaches who are just grumpy, angry, yelling, cussing all the time, and you're like, why do you do what you do? You seem like you're the most miserable person on planet Earth. You should be the one encouraging everybody. And I believe that God wants his people to be encouragers.
Yes.
You know, people are drawn to encouragement. People will be drawn to people who encourage them. And I think as much as we know we should speak the truth and, you know, kind of get on people for their sins and stuff like that, I think first and foremost, we should find something about them that we can encourage them in to then connect with them, to then be able to open up their lives to speak truth. God's spirit in our lives, as Scripture reveals to us, is a spirit of encouragement. As I talked about a couple weeks ago, encouragement's so important because without encouragement, you'll never have endurance. You'll never finish. You'll never complete everything that God has for you to do. So when discouragement comes, it leads to hopelessness, which leads to then quitting, failing, fouling out, or whatever else. You know, that's how you fall into sin. You lose hope, all those kind of things. And so encouragement is so important. All right, so there's your appetizer. Not into my message yet, but just hopefully some good thoughts. And so, Lord, as we dig into your word, Lord, teach us, instruct us, help us to leave here strong and courageous, and Lord, ready to fight this good fight of faith and do everything that you've commanded us to do. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to read through Numbers chapter 13 and 14 this morning. It's the passage of scripture where the Lord tells Moses to send 12 leaders from the different tribes of Israel into Canaan to explore the land, and a land that God was going to give them to possess. Canaan was the promised land. It symbolized a rest, a place of possession and prosperity in what God had created his people for. Kind of in the fulfillment of when he made man and woman in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. As soon as he made them, he blessed them and spoke what their purpose on planet Earth would be. He said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. You know, that's our purpose in life, right? Is to be fruitful, to increase. That's naturally, in the natural, to have children, to raise them to be godly, to let God's generational blessings extend through our family. But also God has a purpose for his people, and it's to walk in his authority and bring his kingdom as his kingdom. Jesus prayed what? He taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to bring God's kingdom, his rule, his purpose to planet Earth. God's people are the ones to rule the earth,
yes,
to subdue it. That has never changed. God's people are not to be a subjugated people on planet Earth.
Right.
We are to be a people walking in encouragement and confidence in his power and his authority, fighting the dark forces of evil, the principalities and the spiritual forces of evil that keep people in bondage, in deception, in sin, to knowing their Lord. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. We fight demonic forces. I mean, if you like Star Wars and you like all the hero movies and stuff like that, I mean, there's of course, a lot of science fiction and all that, but there's some truth in it in this, that we are to fight evil forces, not people. The mistake we make at times is that we make it a flesh and blood battle. And that's why encouragement is so important, because encouragement allows you to see people even when they're not being lovable the way that God wants you to see them. When you get discouraged, you see them in your flesh and you make the battle against flesh and blood. But when you stay encouraged, you see them the way that God wants you to see them, in the hopes that there's always redemption, the chance of salvation, the chance of coming to the truth in Christ. And it keeps us on the right perspective of fighting the real battle, which is the devil and the spiritual forces on planet Earth. And so the devil hates us. He's our enemy. He hates us. He's an enemy. He's a thief. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Why? Because we have what it is that he wants. We have the image and likeness of God. We are God's greatest creation, human beings. That's why there's such a battle on planet Earth to kill the innocent before they could even get here. Because people debate all the time, where does life begin? Does it begin in the womb? Where does it begin? Let me tell you where it begins. It begins in the heart and mind of God. I tell young people all the time when they play a song and they go, hey, you know this song? I say, I was listening to this song when only Jesus knew who you were. In other words, your parents weren't even together yet when I was listening to this song. That's how long ago it was. That's how old this song was. God knew you before you were here. Before your mom and dad were ever together, before they knew each other, before they ever had plans to have a family, God knew who you were. He had a purpose and a destiny for you. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I have a destiny, I have a purpose, I have a plan for you. Come on, doesn't that encourage you? I mean, when you wake up, man, if your only thought is that I just got to go to my job today and get it done to try to make some money to feed my belly and survive, that is discouraging. But when you wake up knowing that there's the creator of the universe who knows me by name, who made me just how I am for his purpose, that could fill your soul with a sense of purpose and joy and hope. God's got something great for us to do. We're to rule the earth. We're to subdue it. We're to walk in his authority with great confidence and great humility. And so with that, unfortunately, Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed the Lord. With that, devastating consequence of sin coming to the earth. And we see quickly how sin just wreaked havoc on humanity. And all, as we read through the Bible, through Genesis, we see that because of God's people's disobedience, to just sum it up, they ended up in a place in slavery, in bondage, in Egypt. That wasn't God's purpose, right? They were to be the ones to rule and subdue the earth. And now they find themselves being ruled and subjugated and in bondage and in slavery. And in their bondage and slavery, they begin to cry out, and God sends them a deliverer, Moses. And we all know the story, if you've ever read the Bible, seen the movie The Ten Commandments, God delivers them out of their slavery and bondage, takes them through the Red Sea, symbolism of modern-day baptism, right? Cuts them off from Egypt forever, cleanses them, does all those things, so what, they can never return back to their sin and bondage, because he knew in their hearts their inclination would be to grumble, complain, and want to turn back and run back to that slavery and that old way of living. And then God brought them through the desert as a testing time to reveal them their hearts to themselves. And all throughout the desert, they grumbled and they complained. And here they are in this moment of time. God's about to bring them into the fulfillment of his promises. We've talked about many times from the pulpit here on Sunday mornings how right before you get to the promises is usually when the opposition becomes the greatest, right? Right before you're to meet your mate, man, the next best one is right, comes right along, huh? Yeah. Takes great wisdom and discernment, right? Right before God's about to launch you into your purpose, your job, your occupation, that next best offer comes along. Man, right before you're about to have your breakthrough and walk in a new level of freedom and purpose, man, that sin, that temptation, whatever it is, comes knocking on the door at such a strategic time. And here, they're about to enter into the promises of God, the place of rest, the best land, right? And in that land, there's giants. See, the giants, the enemy, the devil's smart. You know, he doesn't hang out in barren fields, man. He hangs out where the fruit is. In the New Testament, he's hanging out around where the harvest is, where the wheat is, right? Which, of course, symbolizes souls being saved, but that's where the enemy is. He's not out in barren lands. The only time he was in the desert is when he came to tempt Jesus, because he knew the most important one was there, right? He knew if he comes out of this desert strong, uh-oh, it's all over. Everything to do, possibly to do, to keep him from going to the cross. because the cross was his defeat. So the enemy puts himself in strategic places to try to keep people from walking in the promises and the purposes of God. And the land of Canaan was full of giants and enemies and obstacles. Our promises, our purposes in God are always guarded by problems. Are you with me? The deception of Christianity in America is that if I serve Jesus, things are going to get easier. There's going to be less conflict or less opposition, or everything's going to be just a bright, sunny day. No. Jesus is the one who, in training, put his disciples in the boat and sent them into the storm. He didn't send them rowing on a nice, calm, and sunny day. He sent them into the storm to teach them a lesson of faith and peace in the midst of it, and strength. And hey, right in the midst of this storm, when I'm with you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When I'm with you and you've got faith in me and belief in me, guess what? In the midst of a storm is when you'll walk on water. Not on the calm and sunny days. He told his disciples that as you go to the problems, it's where my power will manifest. And for some reason in American Christianity, we think that, man, when Jesus invades our lives now, everything is supposed to be easy. There's a peace that transcends all understanding, yes. There's a joy that becomes our strength, but it's not in the midst of no conflict or just easy circumstances in life. It's in the midst of the storms. I mean, that's why did Jesus teach? Of all the ways he could have summed up, and Diana referenced it in worship this morning, of all the ways he could have summed up maybe his most powerful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where he took all of the Old Testament and summed it up at a teaching on the Mount. Why does he conclude it with this thought and importance of obeying his word and obedience? He said, obedience is so important. It's like this, a person building his house. Because when you build your house, you got to think about something. The storms are coming and they're going to test how it is that you're building. And if you build on the rock and lay good foundations, when it comes, it won't destroy the house. But if you build on sand, it will. To conclude the final thought of the importance of obeying his word and doing his will. So important. He didn't say, man, if you follow me and you listen to everything I just taught you, he goes, storms will never come to your house. He said, no, what'll be different about your house is when storms come, your house will be standing when others won't. See, when storms come, your life will reflect me different than others who don't have me. The church will always be in business on planet Earth until Jesus returns. You know why? Because there will always be problems and sin here. So we've got a great purpose, right? Nothing more relevant than a healthy, thriving, strong church in Jesus. So here they are, about to go into Canaan, their promises. And the Lord reminds them of what it is that he said. Important, right? We got a whole book of Deuteronomy on remembrance because God knows, hey, you tend to forget, and you especially tend to forget when there's opposition and trouble. You forget who I am. Instead of in that moment remembering me and relying on me more than ever, you tend to forget. And so here again, he shows up to Moses and says this, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, Numbers 13, verse 1, which I am giving the Israelites. God spoke his purpose right there, right? Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which what? I am giving to the Israelites. Now, if you would, pull up Numbers chapter 13 on your phone or your iPad. If you don't have either one of those, we have Bibles in the seat back in front of you. And Numbers 13 can be found on page 104 in that blue Bible. I wrestled for 2 weeks how to deliver this message, and there's no way of delivering this message without reading this great story. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to read main parts of it. But God says he already spoke. He spoke his purpose. He spoke his intent. He spoke his will, right? I am giving you this land. Not based upon your strength, your goodness, your abilities, your wisdom, anything else. It's something that I am doing for you. And God's expectation, like a good father, all my expectations for my sons are just do what I say. You can narrow it all down to that. Just do what I say. Because my intent for you is good, I promise. I promise I'm not saying these things or asking you to do these things because there's harm or malintent in it or crazy motives. It's for your good. God is a good father. He's giving them a good land. In the Old Testament, possession of land really signifies who was in power and whose God was really God. Right? It was a symbol of that. And land was important. It's still important today, but what's more important in New Testament is souls. The winning of souls, the possession of souls. But in the New Testament, Old Testament, it was all about territory and possession. And when God's people were obedient, they possessed. They conquered and they ruled and they subdued. When they were disobedient, what happened? They came into slavery and bondage all throughout history. So as we continue to read in verse 16, as they're commanded to go into the land, 12 of them, a leader from each tribe. Here is what Moses says. See what the land is like in verse 16. And whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring some of the fruit of the land. For it was the season for the first ripe grapes. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land, we see in verse 25. So, two reasons for this. Number one was strategic warfare, to go in and scout the land, see what we're up against. Kind of a reconnaissance mission, right? Go in and get a report and let's be prepared, let's know what we're facing. That was one part of it. The external preparation for any battle that was to come. But the second reason was an internal preparation, to show the hearts of the people. What do you see? Are you walking through the eyes of faith and obedience to me? Are you walking through your own natural sight and trusting in yourself, in your own ways? It was a revealing of the hearts, once again, of who the people ultimately would put their trust in. How do you see it? How do you see the land? Do you see the land from God's perspective and God's purpose? Or do you see the land from your own agenda or from your perspective? It was a test. So they go into the land and we get the account in verse 27 as they come back and give the account to Moses. They say, we went into the land which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. Notice, again, where's the enemy? He's where the milk and honey is, right? Here's the fruit. The fruit was so magnificent and large and prosperous. They had to carry grapes. Men had to put it on poles. It was so big and just ripe. You with me? I mean, they're bringing this amazing fruit back in. Here's the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we saw the descendants of Anak there. Then the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, they all live in the land. It's a lot of people with a lot of problems, a lot of enemies, a lot of warfare, a lot of opposition. So Caleb realizes, wait, this narrative isn't going the way the Lord wants it to go. There's a negativity that's coming forth. There is a spirit of fear and doubt that is being sown into what God already spoke in the first line of this chapter. I'm giving you this land. In 40 days of exploration, they had forgotten what God said. I'm giving this to you. Now they're looking at their circumstances and not their God. They're looking at all the problems and not focusing on God's purpose through His perspective. How easy is that to do with human nature? To more look at the problems and not see God's purpose, or to get lost in God's purpose amidst all the problems in life. That is the battle. And Caleb realizes this, and he stands up and he silences the people before Moses and says this: "We should go take possession of the land, for certainly we can do it." I mean, the reality, nothing great in life is ever going to be accomplished without opposition. God said, therefore we should. And all throughout history, it's been the people who realized God said, therefore we should, and therefore we can, because He is with us and it's His will. All throughout history, against amazing odds, it's the people who aligned themselves to God's will who did the impossible. It's never been the majority or the masses for God's purpose to advance in the earth. It's just been a few that were willing to stand on the right side of truth and rally people to that and let God be God and let God fight the battles. David was one of them, right? David shows up. He'd been worshiping the Lord, tending the sheep, learning how to kill lions and bears, and getting really close with the Lord. We got a whole book of Psalms that reveals his heart. He could worship the Lord. He could talk intimately with Him. Man, he could share his heart and his humanity and his frustrations. I mean, God knew him so well, he said, I know this David. I'm after a man after my heart. This David's after my heart. Of all the people on planet Earth, David's after me. Wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man after God's heart. And he shows up to the battle scene with Goliath, and he's been in God's Word, and he's been with God, and Goliath speaking something contrary to that. And discouragement and fear are all throughout the Israelite army and camp. And one man shows up with God's perspective and purposes and goes, wait, no, no. God will fight the battle. God will do it. It's not our might. It's not our strength. We don't trust in armies and chariots. We trust in the living God. And one guy with God's perspective and encouragement and confidence in the Lord steps up, and days and months and years of fear and discouragement are gone away in one sling throw in a moment. It's the power of God's purpose. It's the importance of walking in encouragement. It's the importance of knowing His will. We change environments. We change circumstances. Where there's been curse, we bring the blessing. Where there's been fear, we bring hope. Where there's discouragement, we bring encouragement. Where there's been sin, we bring salvation. We are the people of God. Verse 31, but the men who'd gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. Wow. And they spread among the Israelites, what? A bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, the giants, and the lamb. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Man. And we looked the same to them. Now, isn't that the lie of the enemy? Yeah. Right? I talked about insecurity, being insecure and not being confident in who God created you to be, not seeing yourself the way that God wants you to see yourself. But then not only that, they're in the wrong perception of how their enemies are seeing them. And as we'll read in verse 14, their enemies aren't seeing them that way. Their enemies are doing this. Oh no, the people of God have showed up at our gates. These are the people whose God is God. These are the people who, with their God, they now have the privilege of speaking face to face with Him. I mean, when God did the Ten Commandments and all the plagues and all that, what do you think He was doing? Why did He prolong it so long? I mean, in his grace, yeah, maybe still giving people an opportunity to respond and change. But more than that, God wanted the whole earth, because they didn't have cell phones in their hands. He wanted the testimony of his greatness and his power to go through every enemy on earth to know this is the God who brings gnats and frogs and all the things, spiders and all the things you hate. He'll bring them right to your bedroom if you don't obey him. For Cindy Miller and her disobedience, it would have been roaches. It would have been cockroaches. Plagues and rain and hail and all this stuff. Man, I mean, by the end of it, the whole earth had heard through horseback or camel or whatever else, man, those people's God is God. Don't mess with them. They don't even have to fight. They don't even have weapons. This God fights for them. And by the way, don't have them come into your land anymore. Because when God's done fighting for them, they take everything we have with them. All the possessions, right? The wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. God said, leave Egypt, but hey, don't just leave it. Leave it with their stuff. Because it's my stuff. And the enemies aren't going to have it. Hello? You know, we're worried about putting a dollar offering into the basket, and God's got so much more for us. You know, I mean, come on. How about Stephen's testimony? I mean, man, I mean, Stephen had no hope. And God grabs a hold of this man. I mean, I always tease him and Frankie, you know, I like hang out with criminals. And look at him now, man. You get around Stephen, you want to be more like Jesus. That's the power of our God. So awesome. Such a great testimony. So, verse 14, chapter 14, we get in there. What happens? I mean, man, think how God feels. God wants to give his people the best. They go in, and within 40 days, they're complaining about what it is that God wants to give to them. In fear and discouragement, and then gossip and complaining, and I mean, insanity sets in, right? I mean, fear makes us insane, right? Fear makes us do crazy things. Fear divides us. I mean, the enemy's plan for fear, gosh. I mean, we just saw it over the last couple of years, right? Isolate, disconnect, just think about self, you know? You know how I knew the pandemic was so not of God? The first thing that hit me so hard was get by yourself, stay home, stay away from people, and save lives. I'm like, that's so contrary to Scripture. Scripture is go, engage, touch the lepers, heal the sick. You with me? That was what was different about God's people. Go raise the dead. Go cast out demons. Don't run from all those things. Even though you walk through the valley of shadow of death, you'll fear no evil, for God's with you. But what it revealed is just the reality of religion in our country, of us faking it instead of a people really knowing our God's with us. And you learn so much through all of that, right? But we see the spirit of fear trying to invade our land. Let me say, tell you this, and I don't know why I'm saying this, but I'm just going to say it. I prayed through it. You know, and I tried to be a good steward and a wise pastor and care for people and do all of that. And, you know, we shut down the church for a few weeks trying to figure it all out. And you know, no regrets in doing that. In the time of the information that we were receiving, I had a Zoom call panel of doctors and nurses and people and pastors, and we were praying and getting counsel and doing all that stuff, and it was a big learning lesson, but I saw through all of it, and God's an enemy's plan in it all. And let me tell you this, as a pastor of a local church, as I'm the senior pastor, I'll never shut down my church again. Now, you've got the option of not coming and gathering or whatever else with no condemnation, but the doors are going to be open to worship and pray to our Lord. That's my conviction. and you've got the total freedom to come and go or not come and not go with nothing but love for you. But in times of trouble, we need the Lord.
Yes. That's right.
We need the Lord. We don't run from the Lord. We run to the Lord. Right. Look, I'm not trying to just be some tough guy or anything like that, but the insanity of it. We might forget. Don't forget. At the same time, they're saying, don't go to church, but you can go buy liquor. You can go to the clubs. They're all open, but don't go to church. Last thing the enemy wants is God's people encouraged and strengthened. So here, the insanity of all that. We've lived through a lot of insanity in the last couple of years. Look what happens in chapter 1 of verse 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. See the insanity? Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? He said he's given it to them. Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. I mean, look how the enemy just plays the narrative and the fear out. You're going to die. Everybody's going to die in your family. Everybody's going to die. Just stay home. Stay alone. You know, just die in your home one day, saving lives, you know. Die by yourself in your home, saving lives. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better to go back to slavery and bondage and build the enemy's kingdom, right? Wouldn't it be better to be subjugated and let the enemy's plan advance on planet Earth than actually obeying God in freedom and being in the fight? I mean, I began to think it through, you know? Do I want to die in my house with a mask on, isolated by myself? Or do I want to die trying to save people for Jesus? I'm going to die either way. It's like William Wallace, the revelation he got. I can die subjugated, living in bondage, pretending that I'm free. And, you know, every watching all my friends, as soon as they get married, the England royalty rides in and sleeps with my wives on the first night and does all that things, and they just mock us and do all that. Or, you know what? I can be free and fight. I'm going to die either way, but why not die in God's purpose, being in his will and being in obedience? And maybe the Lord will show up and fight and protect me. Or I can live in fear by myself, subjugated, alone, thinking I'm relevant. Come on, somebody's got to clap for that. That's the battle. Look, you think it's going away? It ain't going away, folks. It ain't going away. The enemy has unleashed agenda on our planet to try to keep us in fear and try to keep us isolated and to try to keep us encouraged and to try to shut us up and not preach the word and not do any of those things and drive all the narrative to online and to social media and to the news channels. Man, look, nobody who loves Jesus is controlling those things. It's the epitome of humanism. It is the Tower of Babel, chapter 11. It's humanity in its own power saying, we don't need God. We've got our own agenda. And it's those in power trying to say, we'll take the power and we'll create a world that's better for us, and the deception of the thought that we're trying to serve you. No way. I'm not buying into it. The deception all throughout history. See, the worst kind of bondage you could be in was like in Braveheart, or was like, you know, in Egypt and some of the other places, is that, you know, they had a little bit of freedom to live life and do things. Instead of totally possessing everything that God has for them. The insanity of this is, no, I'll go back to Egypt. I'll die as a slave versus dying free, taking my possession. It's insanity. So Joshua and Caleb get upset over this. They say, if the Lord's pleased with this, he'll lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. And so the Lord's ready to wipe out his people. Moses pleads to him and says, hey, don't do it. Your glory, your honor's on the line. You're the God who people know about you. And if you destroy all your people, they'll say, man, you weren't able to bring your people into it. He reminds him, you're the God. This is how the enemies talk about you. They've heard that you, Lord, are with these people and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them and that you go before them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So much for the perspective that we're grasshoppers in their eyes. These are the people who God stays over them. A pillar, a cloud follows them by day, a pillar of fire by night. They're here now. They're thinking, man, these people are looking at us like we're grasshoppers. Such a wrong perspective. So they go on. God tells them through their disobedience, they're not going to be able to inherit the land. Only those who are obeying, Caleb and Joshua, are two of those. People realize, the devastating consequences of this and how it affects my generations is I'm going to die in the desert now. I'm not going to come into the promises of God. And they realize that they've sinned and they have worldly repentance. They try to solve it in their own way all throughout, like, humanity, right? Adam and Eve realize they've sinned, and what do? They go get fig leaves and cover themselves up as if God wouldn't show up and go, why you have fig leaves on? Like, what happened? God knew, right? But all throughout history, we try to, in our religion, in our own way, become self-righteous and cover ourselves up and make amends for our own sins versus true repentance and true turning to the Lord and true trusting him. And so in that, they decide, okay, well, now we're going to obey God. We're going to go take the land. Moses just said, no, God's not with you. Don't you dare go in there. Don't you do it. And they decide to do it. And it says in the last verse of 14, nevertheless, in their perception, they went up towards the highest point of the country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Covenant moved from the camp. The Ark always symbolized God's presence. The ark went before them always as God's presence. Remember when they marched around Jericho? It was the ark going first. When they went through the waters to go in the promised land, the ark went first, right? God's going first before me. And they don't have the ark. They don't have Moses going in. They said, we're going to go fight. And what happens? Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. Beat them down. I'm telling you, being encouraged is so important. You know, I've talked all throughout this series of how do we stay encouraged? Well, we stay encouraged in God's purpose, right? God's purpose. The Lord said, go take the land. Now, just because he says to go do something doesn't mean there's not going to be problems. There's going to be obstacles. That's why we need what? God's perspective. Because as soon as the problems hit, if you don't have God's perspective, what will you do? You'll fall into fear and discouragement and disobedience. So why not fight the fight of faith, being where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing? There's a battle either way. One leads to freedom and possession. The other one leads to what? Bondage and slavery. It's just that simple all throughout history. How many Christians live so below the standards of what God has for them because they've settled in insecurity, fear, their sin, compromise, whatever else? See, we see through this story the importance of what, as we talked about, the third thing, God's people, having God's people, the right people in your life. Let me tell you, the majority will always try to discourage you and lead you into disobedience, to lead you into bondage and slavery, to lead you into fear. The majority will always, 10, 12 went in, 10. For every two that'll try to encourage you in the purposes of God, there'll be 10 out there to discourage you in it, I'm telling you. Jesus said this, man, the road, he taught this way, he said the road to the kingdom, The road to life, the road to me is narrow and few find it. But the road to destruction, man, it's wide and many find that road. Look, you want to serve Jesus, you better have the expectation. If it's real in your heart, when you show up to your next meeting of all your current friends, that most of them aren't going to like what's going on in your life. Most of them ain't going to stand up and applaud. Most of them ain't going to come join you in your new worship of Jesus. Right. They're actually going to do what? They're going to try to discourage you from doing that. Why? Because it's ultimately not about you. It's about their own insecurities of wanting to be needed and liked and all those other things. Find out who is going to encourage you in the purposes of God. Find those who are going to lead you not into the places of comfort, but into the places of conflict where the Lord has called you to the battle. That's how you grow. That's how you mature. We live in the insanity of American religion, Christianity, that we think we grow by just hearing more sermons that we're not applying to our life. That is craziness. Attending more small groups and Bible studies without application of the word to where now you do it, to where you're leading others or putting it into practice yourself instead of relying on somebody else. And we wonder why we get to the end of it and we feel like we're not growing or we need to be fed or we need to do whatever else. Let me tell you, I've learned this through getting my nutrition in order, that the more I ate and the more I ate and the more I ate and the more I ate the wrong things, the more I wanted to eat. But when I started eating the right stuff, the more I got discipline. And the more I got contentment, and the more I got health. And then, as always, the great motivator in it all is now you become someone to inspire others. Good. You start doing it. Right. See, the growth in your life is when you start doing it. See, you'll start complaining when you'll stop complaining when you start leading others. Right. We see through this the importance of having God's power. Joshua chapter 1, won't have time to get there. But it all boils down to this, knowing that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and He is with us. And it's a reliance on Him and His power and His purpose. I never want to not be aligned to God's purpose, no matter what I have to go through to walk in it. Because that is the only place of contentment. It's the only place of peace. It's the only place of joy. It's the only place of hope on planet Earth. Anything else, the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of comfort, the pursuit of ease, the pursuit of just work to retire and phase out on life, all that other stuff leads to meaninglessness and emptiness that we medicate through all the ways, dysfunctions in society that we see that we medicate. True contentment, even if it's going to the cross, and the joy that Jesus endured going there is only found in obedience to Him. It's how we're created. He made us for His purpose. He's our creator. We only find joy. We only find peace. We only find contentment when we're in the will of the Lord, no matter what it is that we're going through. It's the only place. It's the only place we find comfort when we are in the God of all comfort's will. We don't find comfort when we're seeking comfort. We find comfort when we're in the conflict and the fight of walking in obedience to God. The God of all comfort shows up in a supernatural way and gives us something that we can't possess in ourselves, because He is with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, and He says He will do it. And then when we go through it, we get out on the other side of it stronger and more character and more reliance and trust upon the greatness of God, instead of failing and failing and falling and falling and sinning and sinning because we're trying to do it in our own abilities and strength. That's not how we're to live on planet Earth. It's God's power. Rachel, come on up, please. Things to think about as we leave, as we conclude. Why is staying encouraged so important? Staying in encouraged from this passage of Scripture. We saw it all through Numbers 13 and 14. Did you see the importance of staying in God's purpose, having His perspective, the 2 verses, the 10? Having His people, the right people. You're going to either be in the bad report or the good report camp. Which one are you in? And God's power. I want to be a part of something that I can't do it in my own strength. I got to rely on the Lord. Why is staying encouraged so important? If you want to write this down, you can as we conclude. Freedom to fight the good fight of faith is only found in courage. It's how we possess the promises of God. Number two, it's the only way we possess them, by staying encouraged, because the promises are guarded by problems. Then number three, it's the only way we'll follow God's leadership. We'll follow the good report. You get discouraged, you'll start following the knuckleheads. I'm so amazed that I meet people all the time, aren't in church anymore, aren't serving the Lord because something bad happened to them. And you know what? They're just miserable people. Versus getting God's perspective, learning through it, growing through it, and maybe through going through that, becoming something for someone else that they need on down the road. And you've got a different empathy and sympathy because you've been through it and you're healed in Jesus. How do we stay encouraged? Never forget that God's with us. Stay under His authority. Obey His word. Joshua chapter 1, God said, here's the key. Four times He told him, be strong and courageous, right? Four times in chapter 1. Why? Because God's already said it. Joshua knew it. Joshua wasn't doubting the Lord. Joshua, we never see any disobedience in his life. But God still had to tell him four times, be strong and courageous. Because when you get in there and the problems hit and the giants you're facing, the temptation of fear and discouragement will hit. But stay courageous. Stay strong. And you know how you do that? Do everything my word commanded. Stay in my word. Here's the problem, man. We're on our phones too much and not in the Bible enough. We lose. We got a wrong narrative running through our mind. What's God saying in this? What's God saying? And then the last one is joining with God's people. I love the end of Joshua 1, God's people. Right? There'd been a purging of the disobedient, the complainers, and the grumbles. At the end of Joshua chapter 1, it's those who with faith and belief are rallied around their leader going this, man, as we were with Moses, we're with you. We'll do everything the Lord's commanding. And guess what? Here's what they said, the unity that was in the camp. They said, man, if anybody disobeys it, we'll kill them. Because they understood the importance of obedience to God is life and death. It's life and death. I can't be around people who are going to lead us into disobedience. He said, look, we're going to fight this battle, and we need a healthy culture of obedience. And they rallied around Joshua, man, and the rest is history. Father, help us. Help us to walk in your will. Help us to obey. In Jesus' name. Prayer team, if you would come on up. If you would, just stay in an attitude of prayer this morning. As we're concluding, really, I just want you to come forth and get prayer, and I want just stay in an attitude of prayer, eyes closed. I just want you to raise your hands if you know you're not in obedience to the Lord. I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. And if you're in a place of discouragement, I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to conclude the service, and I'm going to ask that you come up and get prayer with our prayer people and take next steps getting in obedience to the Lord and getting in His purpose for your life. So, Father, we thank you for your people this morning. Lord, as we conclude this series, we thank you that you've called us to follow you, to do your great works. And, Lord, it takes courage to do that. And, Lord, we must be in obedience to do it, Lord. So, as people are responding to you, we thank you that you give them forgiveness. And, Lord, you give them your spirit of power to walk in your will. So, Lord, we thank you that you're doing that. Lord, help us as a church continue to move forward on mission of fulfilling the Great Commission and Lord, seeing the next generation reached and churches planted and missions, Lord, launched. So we thank you that you're doing it here. Lord, let it be Christ-centered. Lord, let it be empowered by your Spirit, Lord, let it be done in such a way that people see the good works and bring glory to you, our Father in heaven, Lord. So we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, if you raised your hand, please get prayer this morning. My wife has something. She's going to clean up my mess. Thank you, honey.
As we close this message, I really wanted, it was on my heart as Ron was speaking, I really wanted to close with Moses' prayer and the blessing that he said as he was dying over the 12 tribes. So it's right at the end of Deuteronomy 33, right before Joshua 1. And this is what Moses said over the nation of Israel and over the 12 tribes. There is no one like the God of Israel. He rides across the heavens to help you, across the skies in majestic splendor. The eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. He thrusts out the enemy before you. It is he who cries, destroy them. So you, I say, every nation and everyone joining us online, you will live in safety and prosper in security in a land of grain and wine while the heavens drop down dew. How blessed are you, O every nation and everyone listening today. Who else is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your protecting shield and your triumphant sword. Your enemies will bow low before you and you will trample on their backs. So remember that. Be strong and courageous, because this is what the Lord God Almighty says you are and what you are called to do. In Jesus' name.